Okay, so this is part three. And my question this morning is, what does he do? The Holy Spirit, part three, what does he do? We've looked at the history of the coming of the Spirit and said that this is incredible privilege that we live in the age of the Spirit, in the New Covenant period, where the Spirit is so active and it plays such an important role. But we had to ask the question, well, who is the Holy Spirit? Because it's very difficult for us to be able to relate to him and to receive him if we don't understand who he is. So we looked at that last week. We saw that he is a person, that he is divine, and that he is the third person of the triune God. And the question I want to ask this morning, it's the kind of parallel question, is what does he do? In formal theology, we talk about the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the person last week and at his work this morning. Now, of course, I've already touched on it. If you think back to 2 weeks ago, and we looked at the history of the coming of the Holy Spirit, I did say a little bit about his work in creation, both the origin of all things and the continuation of the created world. I spoke a little bit about his work in revelation, both the spoken word and the written word, that he is the mediator of revelation, the one through whom God reveals himself. Now, the Holy Spirit's work in creation and the Holy Spirit's work in revelation is ongoing. Then we saw something of his work in Israel, both in certain individuals but in the nation as a whole. And we saw something of the Holy Spirit's work in Jesus during the incarnation. That work is past. At the end of that history of the Holy Spirit, we saw something of his work at the end, in the end of the ages and in the new heaven and new earth. That work is future. So there's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, the past work of the Holy Spirit, the future work of the Holy Spirit. I've kind of touched as much as I need to in the first week on those things. But what I mean for today is his work in the present. Because for us, that's obviously by far the most important. And the work of the Holy Spirit in the present, in this present age or era between the two comings of Jesus, is his work can be summarized as follows. His work in the individual believer and his work in the church. What does the Holy Spirit do in and for and with and through the believer? And equally, what does he do in and for and with and through the church? Now, at the end of the series, we'll look at the Holy Spirit and the church. So today, to focus it down still further, I'm limiting the answer to this question, what does he do, to his work in the believer. And most of what the Bible has to say about what the Holy Spirit does is, in fact, with regard to his work in the individual believer. And we may even say this, and it's a wonderful truth for us, that the Holy Spirit bears primary responsibility for the elected individual, from the time where they are an unconvicted sinner to the time where they are a gloriously presented saint. The Holy Spirit bears primary responsibility for the individual believer. It's almost as if in the eyes of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit has the task primarily of taking us from unconvicted and then convicted sinner all the way through to presented saint, transformed and presented saint. The Holy Spirit has the primary responsibility for that. And that is an amazing wonder and assurance for us. So what is his work in the believer? That's what we want to look at in overview. And as before, I'm just no ways going to be able to cover all the material. I don't want to do that. This is a preach, not a lecture. And if you want the full notes with all the T's crossed and I's dotted, get them, as I said last week, from your home group leader. I've asked home group leaders just to be available to make copies of these notes for those in their home groups who want them. And I know that in the case of at least one home group and probably more, the home groups are actually using this material for the basis of their teaching and discussion over the coming weeks. And so this is just an overview, touching on the important aspects of what he does in the believer. And of course, the Holy Spirit is active and works in our conversion and then in our subsequent life and ministry. So those are the two points for today. Conversion. What does the Holy Spirit do at or around our conversion? And you know, the Holy Spirit is actually active in our conversion before the moment of conversion, at the moment of conversion, and after the moment of conversion in ways that we may not even be conscious of. Unless we're in a church which preaches and teaches on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, he will do these things in us without us even being aware of them, but he does them in the life of every believer. And so before we're saved, he does two things. At the moment of our salvation, he does two things. And still with respect to our salvation, but immediately afterwards, he does two things. Before, he does these two things. He convicts and he draws. Jesus said of the coming Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin, that we are sinful. Righteousness, that we need to be righteous, but we fall short of it and there's no way of attaining it. And that judgment, because that's what our end lot is. He will convict the world of guilt, that we are guilty with respect to sin, righteousness, and judgment. But Jesus said in another place, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to do the drawing. And in a way, and I know theologically this might be suspect, but I'll say it anyway, in some ways the convicting and the drawing is like the carrot and the stick, or the stick and the carrot. It's His work on the unregenerate heart of an unbeliever, is that He simultaneously is convicting and drawing, or wooing, as we sometimes say. Convicting and drawing, convicting and drawing. And any one individual may experience more of the conviction or more of the drawing, but in all of our cases, it's both. And He convicts us and draws us. So this means that before we even have, we've heard about the Holy Spirit, and in fact, before we've even consciously thought of God, or know, certainly before we know Him, have met with Him or spoken to Him, the Holy Spirit is doing this work. It's a gracious act of God or gift of God before we even consciously calling on Him. We would not, in our unregenerate state, our sinful, rebellious state, we would not actually have any sense of guilt and of a need for a Savior if the Holy Spirit didn't begin to do this in our hearts. We would just continue hard-heartedly in our rebellion, in our proud independence from God. But it's the very fact that we begin to sense sinfulness and a need for a Savior is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the convicting and the drawing. That's before we're saved. At the moment of salvation, He does two other key things. And they happen simultaneously. The way I have to explain them, it's like the first thing leads to the second, but equally I could say the second thing leads to the first. They just happen simultaneously. Do you remember that Paul said in Ephesians, he said, but formerly you were dead in your sins. And a few verses later he said, but God made us alive. There's something that happens at the moment of repentance and faith, where something that was dead is made alive. And at the moment of true repentance and faith, and that's a moment known only to God, at that moment the Holy Spirit supernaturally and instantaneously makes alive, or gives life to, or to use a theological term, regenerates the spirit of man that is dead. Formerly you were dead in your sins. God didn't lie when He said to Adam, on the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. They did die spiritually, and as a consequence, eventually died physically, but death happened immediately, spiritually. And to this age, until we're born, to this day, every single human being ever born, unless they repent, is dead in their sins. Spiritually dead. At the moment of repentance and faith, the Spirit makes alive, or gives life to, or regenerates our dead spirits, and so in so doing causes us to be born again, born of the Spirit. Because something that did not have life before is given life. It's given birth. And that's hence the phrase, born again. It's not just a nice poetic kind of phrase. You start a whole new life, turn over a new leaf, and it'll be so different, it's like being born again. It's much, when Jesus used that phrase, He's being much more specific. It's not just a nice description. He's saying there's a part of us that needs to be born, which isn't yet alive. And so it's like being born a second time. The first time the flesh, second time the Spirit. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit, capital S. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Our mother's flesh gave birth to our flesh. That's all the flesh can give birth to is flesh. But the Spirit, S, capital S, gives birth to Spirit, small s. At that moment that he comes in and regenerates or makes alive, the Holy Spirit is giving birth to our spirit that formerly had no life, no existence. It was dead. And Paul says in one of his letters, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He saved us through the rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that comes and does that. And then obviously from the moment the Spirit enters us to regenerate our spirits, from that time onwards, He indwells us. So that's the other great thing that He does at the moment of salvation. He regenerates and He indwells. And you could these two are simultaneous. They're two sides of the same coin. I could equally speak about it the other way around. I could say that in response to our faith in Jesus, the Spirit indwells us, because that was the promise, that all who put their faith in Jesus would receive the promised Holy Spirit. So the moment we put our faith in Jesus, the Spirit comes in to indwell us. And as a consequence of coming in and indwelling us, He regenerates our spirit. So it doesn't. You could speak about these two things. He regenerates and indwells, or He indwells and regenerates, but they happen together. And from that time on, He indwells us. This means that every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. An important theological axiom, if you like. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. Indeed, it is impossible for you to have become a believer without the Spirit at that moment having indwelt you. None of us ever have to say, well, you know, maybe I don't have the Spirit. Every believer. You could not have exercised faith and repentance in Jesus without the Holy Spirit having come in to both indwell and regenerate you. Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives in you, lives with you and will be in you. The Spirit will be in us. We are indwelt. Paul wrote, you are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And the converse of what he's saying there is that if you belong to Christ, you do have the Spirit of Christ. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, scripture after scripture. And the references, as I say, will be in the notes. But they speak about the fact that we are indwelt. So before our conversion, the Holy Spirit convicts and draws. At the moment of faith, He regenerates and indwells. And afterwards, still to do with our salvation, but the two things that He does afterwards with respect to our salvation is that He seals and He assures. The indwelling Spirit, which is now in us, acts as a seal of our salvation. Now, a seal, certainly in New Testament times, was a mark of ownership or possession. You'd put your seal on a letter, or the seal of the emperor or of some other ruler would be on a particular building or an artifact, and it denoted ownership and possession. But because of that, it also denoted security or protection. Because if the emperor's seal was on something, not only did he own it, it meant that no one else dared tamper with it. So it spoke of ownership, possession, but also security and protection. And the Holy Spirit, God puts His mark on us, i.e. His Spirit in us. It's like His mark. I own this thing. It's my possession. And it gives us security and protection. And it means, because God owns us and He protects us, it means that this is just the first installment of what He's got for us. It means that the rest of salvation, the Bible promises us, will follow. We can be sure about that. Because His mark is in us. It says ownership. It says possession. It says security and protection. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit in us now, that indwelling, guarantees our full and final salvation. Our justification will lead eventually to our glorification. The indwelling Spirit is like a deposit or a first installment. It assures us of full blessedness in the future. And so that's one of the works of the Holy Spirit in us, to seal us, to mark us with a mark of God and guaranteeing our inheritance. Scripture says He anointed us, He set His seal of ownership on us and put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And do not grieve the Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That last day when our salvation is completed. And so He seals. But not only does He seal, He assures. The witness of the indwelling Spirit assures us of our salvation. And that is one of the key reasons why we long for, should long for, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because when we are baptized and full of the Holy Spirit, you never, ever, ever struggle with doubts about your salvation. He is so powerfully in you and you're living in and through the Holy Spirit. You never doubt. I can honestly say I have never in very nearly 36 years, I've had many other struggles and some other doubts, but I have never I can say that absolutely, truthfully, I have never, not just for 1 minute, not for 1 second or nanosecond, have I ever, ever doubted my salvation. And it's because of not only the Word of God, which is true and promises that, but because of the Spirit of God who lives inside and assures me of that. You receive the Spirit of Sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. In the one scripture, it's the Spirit that calls out, Abba, Father. No wonder then that when He lives in us, we call out, Abba, Father, as the other scripture says. He makes us to call out, Abba, Father, because that's what He calls out in His love for the Father and His fellowship with the Father. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our conversion. Before, He convicts and draws. At, He regenerates and indwells. After, He seals and assures. That's very easy to remember and very wonderful as well. What about the ongoing life and ministry of the believer? What is the work of the Holy Spirit in us after salvation for the rest of our lives and for our serving God? And again, I want to try and summarize it with these three things, pairing two things together in each of the three. And the first thing He does is He baptizes and fills. That's not, as I'm going to argue from Scripture next week, that's not something that is limited to and completed by our salvation. This is something that's ongoing. This is part of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He baptizes and He fills. There's so much we want to say about this, and we also need to say about it because there has been some confusion and conflict over that in the church, that I'm going to spend the whole of next week looking at what we mean by the baptism and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. All we need to say right now for this morning's ministry and for this evening is simply this. John came along and said very clearly that I baptize with water, but after me, one is coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself then used that phrase. He says, wait in Jerusalem. And He says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And on a number of occasions after that, in the book of Acts and in the letters, it speaks about how those who were praying or who were present were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Scripture exhorts us to be filled. And the Greek tense there is keep on being filled, not just once. And so we know that there's clear biblical, not only teaching about, foundation for, but exhortation to be baptized with and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all we need to know for now, and we can receive ministry. We can talk about some of the details, what it means and how it can happen, and next week. But that's part, a very crucial part, and I would say it's the first part, because all the rest is going to be very difficult to live out without being baptized and filled. So when we talk about the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life and ministry of the believer, that's the first part, because not necessarily in importance, but certainly in chronology, because we need that for the others. And so the second thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives ongoingly is that He sanctifies and transforms us. This is one that is sometimes left out when you hear on teachings on the Holy Spirit. Forget that. But that's the second crucial thing that He does in our lives. He's the one that slowly begins to help us change, or helps us to slowly change more and more into the people that God wants us to be. He's the one that sanctifies. Now, sanctified sounds very religious, but to be sanctified simply means to be set apart or to be made holy, or both. Be made holy by being set apart. Okay? And now, obviously, there is one way in which we are sanctified when we are saved. Is that not true? And theologians talk about this. Forget, if the words are unhelpful to you, forget them, but they may be helpful. They speak about positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. Okay? Sometimes we talk about justification and sanctification. But all that means is this. When I put my faith in Jesus, because of God's goodness and what Jesus did on the cross, He forgives my sin. He completely forgives my sin. He removes it from the record. And He gives me the righteousness of Christ. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of Christ. And from that moment on, in God's sight, in terms of our spiritual status and our eternal destiny, we are righteous. And so we have, as Paul says, we have been seated in heavenly realms with Jesus. Melita gave apology earlier for saying Sorry to make it sound like we're usurping Jesus' place, sitting at the right hand of God, but we are sitting at the right hand of God. Ephesians says that. We've been seated in the heavenly realms with Jesus because we are in Christ. So if Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, we're seated at the right hand of God. That's not physically, not literally, but our spiritual status is that we are now in Christ. We are seated with Him at the right hand of God. We are righteous. That's called positional sanctification because we've changed position from being condemned sinners to being justified saints. And so we've been made holy, sanctified, set apart. That's positional. But we now also know that now that's got to begin to work out in our life down here on earth. Our spiritual state on earth must approximate more and more to our spiritual status in heaven. How do we do that? Well, the Holy Spirit is the key to that. Do you remember that one of the key weaknesses of the Old Covenant was that it didn't help people or didn't make the Israelites get to keeping God's commands? And then, so God gave this promise, one of many promises about the New Covenant. He gave this promise to Ezekiel, and I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep. Notice the words in and move. I'll put my Spirit in you. That's different to the Old Covenant, except for those few lucky individuals. Remember the watch? They didn't get the watch. But God says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you. You're going to get the watch. And when He's in you, one of the results will be that He will move you. I'll put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And that's the nature of the wonder of the new covenant, that the indwelling Spirit, who's come in to regenerate us and now indwells us, from that time on, He's in us to move us. And of course, Paul uses a similar phrase. He doesn't include the word Spirit, but it's clearly the Spirit who does this. Paul uses this phrase. He says, God works in you, meaning the Holy Spirit, works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So the Holy Spirit in us, God in us by His Spirit, is causing us both to want to do what is right and then enables us to do what is right. God works in you both to will, to want to do it, and to act, to actually do it. And it's the Holy Spirit that does it. Another verse that speaks about the Holy Spirit in this process of sanctification or transformation. It says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. We know that. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now notice there's a partnership here. Because who puts to death the misdeeds of the body? You do. God's not going to do it for you. You do it. But how do you do it? By the Spirit. Read both halves of the truth. If you just say, well, I'll just make no decisions, make no effort, it doesn't involve me at all, the Holy Spirit just kind of controls me like some, you know, alien from space, and I'll just suddenly find myself living out perfect holiness, or, you know, more. It's not going to happen. But equally, if you try, and it's not empowered by the Spirit, He's not the one moving you both to will and to act, you're going to find it very difficult. It's partnership, sanctification, this is now no longer positional sanctification, our status in heaven, this is progressive sanctification, our state on earth. And that, in heaven, we're up here, we're righteous. On earth, we have to grow. We have to become what we are. And remember that wonderful verse that I've quoted so often, Hebrews 10 verse 14, which says, by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That would be a flat contradiction if it wasn't for this wonderful truth of justification and sanctification. He has made perfect forever, positional sanctification. Those who are being made holy, progressive sanctification. It's a partnership between the Holy Spirit and us. The Holy Spirit is the senior partner. But it doesn't mean that you're not involved. Your choosing, your will, your decision, sometimes even your determination. Paul, for example, says, make every effort to be holy. Oh, not Paul, the writer to the Hebrews. Does that contradict the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one that enables our sanctification? No, it doesn't. It's a partnership. We do have to make every effort. And some of us, if we're still struggling with the same things many years later, we need to possibly look at that. But many others of us And I find this is probably more the case. We actually need to be filled with the Spirit. Or we need to be refilled, because we were filled, but we leaked. And I know that in some of the areas of my life that I've struggled with on and off for many, many years, of the years I've walked with the Lord, the greatest ease of victory has come in the periods after I've had a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit. And next week I want to talk about how I was baptized in the Spirit on the first occasion. And how for a period after that, things that were a struggle before, and on occasions to some measure even a struggle afterwards, but in that period of living filled with the Spirit were never a struggle. So yes, sanctification is a partnership. It means that some of us actually need to be bringing our side because we're not bringing it. But many of us actually need to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who little bit by little bit transforms us. And to say makes us more like God, or conforms us to the image of His Son, or grows the fruit of the Spirit in us, is to say exactly the same thing, is it not? See, Scripture uses many different expressions and words to describe this one and the same process. So, for example, it'll talk about to be made holy. Okay? Sanctification. To be made holy. That is the same as to become like God. Because God is holy. So when Scripture speaks about becoming like God, or imitating God, or it speaks about the image of God in man being restored in us, it's the same as to be made holy. Equally, it's the same as to speak about being transformed into the image of Christ, because we know that the Son is just like the Father. So to be made like God, or to have the image of God in us restored, is exactly the same thing as to say to be made like Jesus. Or in the words of Paul in Romans, to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. It's the same process we're talking about. And when Galatians 5 speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, we know that's the same thing as being made like God or being conformed to the image of Jesus. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than the character of Jesus. It's not a different, as I said last week, it's not a different character. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit don't have different characters or natures. Jesus is just like the Father, the exact representation of His being. The Spirit is just like the Son. When I go, I'll send you an Alos, Parakletos, a comforter just like me. And so the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, etc., you'll find each one of those things used as a description of Jesus' character somewhere in the New Testament. Interesting study to go and do. That Jesus is patient. Jesus is persevering. Jesus is good. Jesus, and so forth, it goes on. So, to speak about growing in the fruit of the Spirit is exactly the same thing as to speak about being made like Jesus or conformed to the image of His Son. It's exactly the same thing as becoming like God. It's exactly the same thing as being made holy. It's one and the same process. And the Spirit is the one who enables us to become what we are. As Paul says in another place, only let us live a life worthy of the calling we have received. What's the calling? To be righteous. It's our status. Now he says, live a life worthy of the calling. It matches the calling you've received. And the Spirit is the one who does it. Very important. So the first great work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the ongoing life and ministry of the believer is to baptize and fill us. And the second is to sanctify and transform us. And I want to suggest that that second is going to be very difficult without the first. Which is just one other reason why we want to be filled with the Spirit. So that He can play this senior partner role in sanctifying and transforming us. And the third great work of the Spirit in the ongoing life and ministry of the believer is that He fellowships with and walks with us. He fellowships and walks. Baptizes and fills, sanctifies and transforms, fellowships and walks. Isn't it interesting that the New Testament speaks about the fellowship of the Spirit and not the fellowship of the Father or the Son? And that's because, as I've tried to describe, we live in the age of the Spirit. He is the contact person of the Trinity. In the Old Testament, the contact person of the Trinity was the Father. During the 3 years that Jesus lived on earth, the contact person of the Trinity was Jesus Himself. But ever since then, and until Jesus returned, the contact person, I know there's flaws in that language, but there's a lot of truth in it, that the contact person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that brings the presence of the Father and the Son to us. Which is why Jesus says, don't be upset that I'm going away. It's for your good. Because then all believers everywhere, all the time, in all of history, in all of the earth, can be with me. Because I'm going and the Spirit, who's just like me, is coming. Otherwise, only a few believers in one place at one time could be with him. And so, we have the fellowship of the Spirit. The Father will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Allos Parakletos, one who comes and forever remains alongside. He fellowships with us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, Paul writes, the fellowship is with the Spirit, and he comes to fellowship with us. But it's not just to fellowship. It's not fellowship for fellowship's sake. It's not hanging out just so that we can have cups of coffee together with the Spirit, but with no purpose to it. This is fellowship for a purpose. This is fellowship with an intent. It's not like we could just think that we can have lovely fellowship with the Spirit, but pay after go away and pay no further attention to him, or what he says or what he desires. Because then we'll find that we don't actually have fellowship at all. This fellowship goes hand in hand with something else, and it's walking. He fellowships, and he walks with us. And it's amazing how many phrases, different phrases and descriptions the New Testament uses to describe this walking together with the Spirit. Here are a few of them. Controlled by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Live according to the Spirit. Live in accordance with the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. So to please the Spirit. References all in the notes. But those are a variety of phrases, descriptions that the Bible uses to describe our walking with the Spirit. The point of him being a parakletos who comes alongside is not just that we have a nice time of fellowship and then we leave him and do our own thing, but that we walk with him. It's a fellowship while we walk. It's a fellowship so that we can walk. And it's a walking together so that we can fellowship in all of life and ministry. And those phrases are almost like imperatives for us about how we should walk with the Spirit. Be controlled. Some of you might have read Rhys Howells's book. I might reference this next week. Intercessor. And just those of us who have a superficial or flippant idea of being filled or baptized with the Spirit need to read that. I think it's the second or third chapter of that book. Because it describes the fact that God confronted him and said, are you willing for me to baptize you with the Spirit? And he wrestled with it for at least a week. I seem to remember what it was. And for 7 days he wrestled with it because he knew to be baptized by the Spirit meant to give over complete control of everything in his life. Thoughts, attitudes, his will and his future, everything. He knew that to be full of the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. That you cannot desire or claim to be full of the Spirit if you're not willing to be controlled by the Spirit. The first thing that results from being filled with the Spirit is that we are controlled by him. And we are deluding ourselves if we think anything different. And so we need to be controlled with the Spirit. We need to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh, as Paul says in Galatians 5. But live in accordance with what the Spirit, as we fellowship with him, what he's instructing us, what he's saying do and don't do. And we need to be led by him in terms of the decisions we make and our lifestyle and our holiness. And we need to keep in step. And I think of the old three-legged race. It's a long time since I did a three-legged race. I'm not quite sure why they call it. I sort of see why they call it a three-legged race. But I'm sure many of you have been in a three-legged race. And you know how difficult it is to run a three-legged race if you're not in step. And that's what happens when the Spirit comes to walk with us. Imagine the Holy Spirit being a person for the moment, and his right leg and your left leg are tightly tied together. Now imagine walking and running without actually being in step. Imagine if as he pulls one way, you pull another way. As he pulls after a few seconds, you want to pull immediately or after much longer. You don't want to go in the same way or you don't want to go at the same pace. It's almost impossible. You're certainly not going to win the race. Okay? And you're going to hurt yourself in the process and grieve him. And that's what walking with the Spirit is. It's keeping in step. Being led by. Being controlled by. sowing to please the Spirit. And so he comes to fellowship with us and to walk with us. That's his great third great work. Now, if we get that right, if we do those things, if we fellowship with him so that we also walk with him, and that we walk with him so that we also fellowship with him, then finally he does three other things. And this completes what I wanted to say this morning in terms of his work in the believer. He teaches us. He doesn't do that without the fellowship and the walking. That's why I've made it, those first three are the main works for me. Baptizes and fills, sanctifies and transforms, fellowships and walks. But when we get the fellowship and the walking, he'll do three things with us. He teaches us. He teaches us truth. I'm just touching on very briefly. The notes are available. He is the one, Jesus said, who will remind us of everything that Jesus has said to us. Now, for the apostles, that had one meaning, and for us, it has a slightly different meaning. For some of the 12 apostles, it meant that you're going to go away, you're going to get persecuted, you're going to minister, you're going to preach. Somewhere along the line, my Spirit is going to move you to write Scripture. And the Holy Spirit is going to remind you of all the things I said while I was with you all those years ago. And you're going to put them down in Scripture. Now, it's not the same meaning for us because we're not writing Scripture. But there is a sense in which everything that God has said to us, be it in Scripture or in the prophetic word, or just personally, internally, that God has said to us, the Holy Spirit reminds us of all the things that Jesus has said. And he illuminates the meaning of them to us. Illumination is such an important aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes Scripture, he takes the other ways in which God has spoken, and he illuminates their meaning to us. And you know that last year, end of last year, when we looked at how to interpret the Bible, and we did that special seminar on that, I emphasized this point, that you can't just come to it as with human rationalism, or even with good interpretative principles. There has to be the illumination of the Holy Spirit, else you can't properly understand what he was inspiring those writers to write, or their prophet to say, whatever the case is. And so he reminds us, he illuminates and explains their meaning. He reveals, in teaching us, he reveals the Father and Son to us. In through what he has said, he reveals them to us, and in so doing, he brings glory to them. And then he not only teaches us, he inspires us. If we're fellowshipping with him and walking with him, he will inspire us. What do I mean by that? Particularly that the Holy Spirit inspires our worship, our prayer, and our witness. And the notes that you can get from your home group leader, or that you may go through in your home group, give you some scriptures on each of those. But the Holy Spirit is the one that enables us, both motivates us and enables us to worship. True worship. Those who must worship, the time is coming and has now come. And those who worship the Father must worship him in spirit. Capital S. He's the one that inspires our worship. He's the one that enables, motivates, and enables our prayer. We do not know how we ought to pray, what we should pray for, but the Holy Spirit comes to our aid. And our witness. He's the one that both enables and motivates and enables our witness. So he inspires us. And though for true worship, for prevailing prayer, and for effective witness, we need the Holy Spirit. Because any of those things without the Holy Spirit are dead works. And lastly, he guides us. If we are fellowshipping, walking with him, we'll find that he guides us. Now here I'm not meaning simply what I meant under teachers, where he guides us into all truth. Nor am I meaning what I spoke about earlier under transformation, that he leads us in how to walk. I'm meaning here decisions. Decisions of life and ministry. The Holy Spirit guides us. Remember, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, you go down and speak to that guy in the chariot. The Holy Spirit said to Peter, go down and meet those envoys of Cornelius and go to his house, even though you wouldn't normally do that because they're Gentiles. The Holy Spirit said to the elders praying together in Antioch, set apart Saul and Barnabas for me. And how, when the council in Jerusalem was thinking about what things they should require of Christians, and what things had fallen away in the old covenant, they said, and it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided them on matters of doctrine and practice, as well as obviously matters of ministry. Paul and his Silas, as they traveled on their second journey, wanting to go back east towards Asia, and it said the Holy Spirit would not permit them to. You barred the way. And how Paul later on, and towards the end of his third journey, says, I just know the Holy Spirit is warning me that in every place I go, persecutions and hardships are facing me. The Holy Spirit, all the way through the book of Acts, guiding God's people in matters of life and ministry. And those things he will do. So this then, an overview, is the glorious work of the Holy Spirit in first the salvation and thereafter in the ongoing life and ministry of the believer. What a privilege. Not only that we live in the age of the Spirit, but that His chief work in this age is with us and in us and through us. That He bears primary responsibility for taking us from convicted sinner to presented saint. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He is transforming us into ever-increasing glory. Let's pray together. Father, we are bold to ask You at this time, even for tonight and in this season, we are bold to ask You for extraordinary and unusual measures and outpourings of Your Spirit on the church and on us individually. We are bold to ask You for unusual and extraordinary manifestations of power through healing and miracles, through extraordinary, unusual manifestations of revelation, through knowledge and wisdom and the discerning of spirits, through tongues and interpretation and prophecy. We're bold to ask You, Lord, for unusual and extraordinary measures of outpouring, of infilling, of imparting as we lay hands on people and of receiving as we are prayed for. We are thirsty, Lord. And for our lives, just being who You want us to be, but also for our ministry, doing what You want us to do. As a people, as believers and as a church, we need You, Holy Spirit. Father, we need Your Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit. For life and for ministry. We need You, Lord, and so we are thirsty and we ask You to pour out Your Spirit. Make us patient. Make us tenacious. Make us not easily discouraged or giving up. Not doubting. Let's just come and receive and receive, trusting that every time You are raising the water table until it spills out in a way that we know and see and feel. And I pray for that, Lord. I pray that many lives, all of our lives, although in different ways, will know the overwhelming and the overcoming and the immersing and the submerging that is the baptism of Your Spirit. But Lord, not for experience sake, but that You can do everything You want to do. And You can make us everything You want us to be, and that we will do everything You want us to do. That's why we want Your Spirit for ourselves, for the church, but Lord, for this nation, for the city and nation. We need You, Holy Spirit. We need so, so, so much more of You in us and through us. And so we ask, pour out Your Spirit, Lord. And for Your glory's sake, for Your renown and fame in this nation, pour out Your Spirit. That is our prayer, Father. And we ask even tonight that we would see flows of the river of Your Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name, send us Your Spirit. Amen.